Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would speak to us in the truth of Your Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that You would bless us to see our Lord Jesus as our eternal King, as our only High Priest, and as our chief prophet. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles, first to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, where we'll read verses 1 through 13, and then we'll read Psalm 110. And that will be our text. But first, looking at Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever will this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." And then turn with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, today as we celebrate Pentecost, we remember this great day in redemptive history when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit just as He promised. He sent the Holy Spirit upon the church in order that they would be able to fulfill the task that Jesus had given to them, that they were to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the same task that we, the church in the 21st century, have as well. And in our day, I think it's easy to get discouraged and look back at Pentecost as something like the good old days. We look back to this day almost 2,000 years ago and think, yes, that was certainly amazing. 3,000 people in one day were added to the church as the result of one sermon. That's amazing. And it is. But we look then at our own times and we see the church in this country in a state of decline. And any growth that we do see in the church is really quite slow. We can be tempted to look back at Pentecost and see it as the good old days that are long gone, sort of like many of us look back to, you know, the 1950s or something. Especially if you look at car design, but anyway, that's a different story. And while certainly Pentecost was a special event and a one-time event in redemptive history as the inauguration of the New Testament church, we should not be depressed or without hope or despondent about the state of the church today. For the same Christ that reigned in heaven over Pentecost is the same Christ reigning today. And the same Holy Spirit that dwelled in the apostles and changed the hearts of 3,000 people on Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that dwells in us and is working in the church today. One of the passages that Peter quotes in his Pentecost sermon is Psalm 110, a psalm that speaks of the victorious reign of Jesus and his perfect and eternal intercession as our only high priest. And when we see the tie that Peter is making with Psalm 110, we see that Jesus is our victorious king and the high priest who is still speaking to us today in power. When you look at Peter's argument at the end of the sermon for why all need to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Messiah, we see that Peter quotes two prophetic psalms written by King David. The first is Psalm 16, and the second is, as we read, Psalm 110. In both of these psalms, David is prophesying of the one who will come that is greater than him, and all would know the Messiah, the one who was greater than David and yet a descendant of David by two acts in redemptive history. First, the resurrection from the dead as prophesied in Psalm 16, where David in verse 10 of Psalm 16 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." The Messiah, the Holy One, would die, but his body would not decay. The only logical reason for that, of course, is that the Messiah would be resurrected from the dead. And the second prophecy that must also happen to confirm Jesus as the Messiah is in Psalm 110. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in victory. There are a number of things being put together in this psalm. First, we know from the covenant made with David by God in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that the Messiah was going to come from the line of David, and it would be one of his descendants. And so in the first line of Psalm 110, we read, "The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Adonai." In other words, God the Father is having a conversation with David's Lord or Master, who is at the same time the one who is going to be the descendant of David. This, of course, would have been highly unusual in those days because a father was always seen as master or greater than his children. Yes, children. That's the way it's supposed to be. But this is how Jesus stumps the religious rulers of his day when he quotes the same psalm in Matthew chapter 22, verse 44. He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" So right at the beginning of the psalm, we are met with some real prophecies that are fulfilled by Jesus. First, that he is a descendant of David, but also greater than David. And we, of course, know how that's possible because Jesus is both God and man. But then we see in the second part of the verse that the Father says to Jesus, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The ascension of Jesus is certainly what is prophesied here. And that is Peter's point in quoting this psalm in his Pentecost sermon. Jesus is the descendant of David, that is greater than David, that is ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And Peter, in quoting this psalm, is not only giving proof that Jesus is the Christ, but also importing all that that psalm is proclaiming about Jesus. Namely, that he is king and priest. Remember, such a thing was not possible in Old Testament Israel. According to the law of Moses, the offices of priest and king were separate. In the Old Testament, you could be a prophet, you could be a king, you could be a priest, you could be a prophet king, you could be a prophet priest, but you could not be a priest king. Remember, that was one of King Saul's big no-nos, is that he offered a sacrifice on behalf of the people because he was too impatient to wait for the priest, Samuel. This was all set up in the Old Testament church so that the Old Testament church would live in anticipation of the one who would be prophet, priest, and king. There was one priest, king in the Old Testament, and it was the one mentioned in the psalm, Melchizedek. And the author of Hebrews makes a lot out of that point. We don't have all the time to get into that. We'll get to some of that in a moment. But first we see that the ascension of Christ, that he is our victorious king, and in the day of his ascension, his sovereign saving reign would extend to all the nations. Notice also that God's people in verse 3 would be volunteers, or more literally, free will offerings. God's people would gladly serve him. After the ascension of Christ and 10 days later on Pentecost, notice why in Psalm 110, God's people will gladly serve him. "In the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth." God's people, after the coming of the Messiah, would be motivated more gladly to serve him because they witnessed his power to save. They see the beauty of his holiness in all of his many attributes. And those attributes are glorious. And as God's people witness the beauty of God and who he is and what he has done, they see that he alone is the one that renews and gives life. Just as the world looks most beautiful and coming to life as in the morning, and just as when dew has settled on new little plants And so you see that clear and fresh and bursting with new life vision. That is what the radiance of God does to the Christian. We see His works as glorious to behold. We see His salvation as majestic and wonderful and beautiful. As we think upon Christ and His victory of His and our enemies at the cross, it is an amazing thing as we see His amazing power to save and the beauty of His holiness and of His regenerative power to give new life to His people. To connect this truth with Pentecost and the sending of the Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit reveals to us and gives to us as He applies all the benefits of Christ to us. The Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see Christ in all of His radiant glory as our victorious King and shows us His beauty of how He so perfectly saved us from sin, from death, and from the devil. The Holy Spirit is also given to the church to empower the church to continue to willingly and gladly serve Christ and to be Christ's witnesses to the world, in which Christ uses His wisdom and power to grow His church through the church. This is what is pictured for us in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now I saw the Lamb opened. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ is still King. We mustn't forget that. Even when we look at the state of the church today and we wonder, where is all this going, Lord? Are You still reigning in victory? Because it looks like we're going down in defeat. It looks like the gospel is being muzzled by the powers of this world. We must remember who is still on the throne. We must remember the One who has secured for us eternal victory, and not only for us, but for all of His people throughout all the world. So yes, as we see the church in a state of decline, yes, we mourn that, and we cry out to the Lord for help in that, but we mustn't become despondent over that. We must remember who is still sitting on the throne and that nothing happens by chance. Everything happens according to the perfect plan of the Father and according to the saving and sovereign reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. We go forth from this place as witnesses of Christ, not given over to fear about whether what we are saying will make any difference or not. We go forth in power, knowing that the Holy Spirit, who changed 3,000 lives in one sermon, is the same Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is the same Holy Spirit who raised us from the dead. So that we will never die. We talked about that at Easter. Christ transforms death for us. He transforms it from curse into simply a passing on to the life to come. the Israelites, in crossing over the Jordan River under their own strength and power, would have certainly been drowned by the judgment of God's floodwaters. But they crossed over on dry ground. Why? Because of the Lord's covenant, faithful love, grace, and mercy given to us and accomplished for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do not forget that. Always be encouraged by that and confident of who is on the throne. And we also are comforted continually by knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ is our eternal high priest. The author of Hebrews makes a lot of mileage out of this passage in Hebrews chapter 7 to show that just as Melchizedek did not have a beginning or end in the Word of God, so Christ was after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron and the Levites, who we see throughout history. All those priests died. We are shown Christ is our eternal priest. We are always brought before God according to His righteousness. We are always brought in to the presence of God and see Him face to face, because Christ evermore lives to make intercession for us. It is eternal. And that is so important for us as individuals, as we come to the Lord, to know that we can always come to Him and always know that He will hear us, because He is our eternal high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, but when we share the gospel with others, we can share the good news with 100% confidence that if they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even with the frailest of faith, that they will be forgiven of all of their sins and they will be ushered into the glorious presence of God forever and experience communion with Him forever. We don't have to share the gospel with others and say, well, you know, I have this good news. I really hope it's good news. You know, there's just some things you got to do to earn it, you know. That would be quite sad. That would cause you a lot of doubt, I think, in proclaiming the good news of Jesus. I remember when I was a younger person, maybe 12 to 14, somewhere in that neck of the woods. I grew up on a dairy farm, and me and my dad were going to go work on the electric fence. You maybe know where the story is going already. And my dad told me, James, go unplug the electric fencer. And me, in a moment of not really paying attention to what I was doing, went to the electric fencer, and instead of realizing that it was already turned off, turned it on. And my father, on the other side of the field, said, James, is it off? Yeah, it's off. Grabbed that fence, and all I could hear was hollering from the other side of the farm. And for months after that, anytime I had to deal with that electric fencer, I always second-guessed myself. Right? Did I turn that off? And then I'd walk back to however far it was, I didn't care. I ain't touching that fence because I don't know what I did. I don't trust myself anymore. Right? You can see how just a little bit of doubt causes you to second guess yourself and all that. And even when someone asks you, well, is it off? And you go, well, I don't know actually. I'm going to go back and double check. But that's not us with the gospel. We never have to doubt. We never have to wonder, well, I sure hope it works. I sure hope Christ can save us. We never have to go, well, let me go back and check it out a minute. Let me go see. We know Christ has saved us. We know that. And so why would we not then want to share that with everyone around? We have absolute confidence that our Lord Jesus is the victorious King over the curse of God, and He is our eternal High Priest, saving us from our debt. Why would we not want to do that? I've used this analogy before, but if you had the cure for cancer, would you write it down and go bury it somewhere? Never to share it with anyone? No, if we had the cure for cancer, and even if Big Pharma or whatever tried to shut us down, we would want to yell it from the rooftops. We have the cure. Well, how much more would we not want to share the good news of eternal life? If we would be so excited about the cure for cancer, why would we not be so excited about the cure for sin and death and hell? This is what our God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and applies to us in the Holy Spirit. Christ is our victorious King, and He is our eternal High Priest, and He is still speaking to us today in the same power that He spoke on Pentecost. You know this to be true, though you may not realize it all at the, but I it's amazing as a pastor, because sometimes I will write a sermon, and it will come to Saturday night, and I will say, this is awful. I cannot seem to get this sermon right. I do not feel good about this one. I don't like the way this is coming together. But it's Saturday night. I got to get some sleep. And some of those sermons, as I preach them, I go, man, this is just not good. I'd love to say, Lord, I brought your sheep to the green pastures of your word, but really this feels like we're in, you know, bramble bushes here. And yet, many times, those are the sermons that I get comments from you of, that was a great sermon. And I'm going, what are you talking about? But in those moments, it's a reminder to me, and it should be a reminder to you, that it's not ultimately about the words that are coming out of my mouth. It is about the work of the Holy Spirit working through the weaknesses of my mouth and the words that come out of it in order to feed and nourish your souls unto everlasting life. God is still working. And we mustn't forget that. We must always be encouraged by that. And whenever we see someone come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we must rejoice as all heaven does, because we see in that moment God raising someone from the dead. It is that miraculous. It is that wonderful. and we must see the glory of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, O Lord, that we are assured that our Lord Jesus is our victorious King, our eternal High Priest, and our ever-speaking Prophet. O Lord, we praise your great and glorious name for the great work that you have done in every single one of our hearts in drawing us and calling us to yourself in saving faith, causing us to be born again simply by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit applying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to each one of us who believe. O Lord, we thank you and praise you. And we pray, O Lord, that you would use us as vessels to carry forth the gold of the gospel unto the ends of the earth with confidence, knowing who is on the throne. And knowing that the gospel will always go forth. Your word will always go forth and accomplish the purposes for which you sent it. And that at the end of the day, it does not depend on the eloquence of our words or how good we are at explaining things. But we thank you, O Lord, that you use even the weaknesses and frailties of our mouths to share the good news of the gospel, and your Holy Spirit accompanies those words to change hearts and raise them from the dead. O Lord, we thank you for this high calling you have given to us, and we pray that you would encourage us, that in moments where we have the opportunity to share the gospel, that we would do so with kindness, with love, but also with confidence and boldness. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.